Thank you. Let's take our Bibles then and turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And we begin tonight with verse 21, where Solomon writes, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him." Speaking of digital. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Keep your place here and turn to chapter 17 for a moment before we think any further about what Solomon is actually saying in that verse in chapter 27. It'd be good to see something that he said back here in chapter 17, because there is, I think, an interesting parallel, as you'll see. Chapter 17, verse 3, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts." Now, notice the first part of this verse, I'm sure you picked up on it right away, is identical to what we saw back in chapter 27, there in verse 21. But here's the point. In this particular verse, it seems that what Solomon is saying is the Lord uses the experiences that come into our life to test us. And the goal is to improve us. That's, by the way, the intent of the word test here. Test with a goal to improve. So just as heat in a refining pot is meant to not hurt the silver but refine the silver, hurt in the furnace is not meant to hurt the gold but refine the gold. So a fiery test that the Lord sends into our lives isn't meant to destroy us but to refine us. All sorts of scriptures and songs you could turn to, but the one that always comes to my mind when I think of that process is the old hymn, "How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled." Seems like I've been told there are either 6 or 12 verses in that hymn, in the original hymn. I've not found them. The reason I'm told that is because a fellow named Ron Dunn, who was a minister out in Arkansas years ago, wonderful man of God, who gave a series of messages to a large group of Campus Crusade for Christ folk back, I'm going to say it was in the 60s or 70s. And it was one of those series that God just blessed. And He just multiplied those messages and got them into a number of people's hands. It was incredible how it just spread. I mean, and there was a power that the man had. But that came in the course of God's providence in his life with a number of different heartaches, not the least of which was at one point in his life, one of his sons committed suicide. It was a terrible shock. And as all of us can appreciate, but I think parents especially, just a tragedy. There was, in Southern Baptist circles at this time, a missionary, single woman named Bertha. I forget Bertha's last name. Apparently she was a real type A type person. And Miss Bertha had a sense for some of the boys. She seemed to be particularly in the South. She retired. She'd been in China and was there when the Chinese Maoists took over and had some harrowing experiences. And God kept her, brought her back. But she got in touch with different ones. Paige Patterson, I think, was one of them, others, who God has used to wonderfully help refine that denomination and get it more, in my humble opinion, where it needs to be. But Ron Dunn was one of the ones that she knew and she prayed for and was concerned with. And when she got the word that Ron's son had killed himself, she called, and Ron answered, and she simply said, "This is Miss Bertha. Is your wife there?" Yes, she is. Get her on the phone too. It's just how she was. And they both got on the phone, and she sang How Firm a Foundation. All the verses. And I'm told in Ron's house, he's with the Lord now himself, but in his house, over the mantle of his fireplace, he had engraved all the verses. They were there. One of the verses that we still sing here is, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume. And thy gold to refine. Now, that's a good backdrop for us. Let's go back to chapter 27. Because if what Solomon is saying there in verse 3 of chapter 17 is true, and it is, I mean, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts, then what he's offering us here in chapter 27 is one of the things and one of the processes that he uses to do that. This is one of the ways he tests our heart. The refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, and a man is valued, this is the New King James Version, a man is valued by what others say of him. The New American Standard Bible has as that last part of the verse, each is tested by the praise accorded him. Derek Kidner points out that of all the ways God searches our hearts, this may well be one of the most searching of all. And the most obvious way that's done when it comes to public praise is how it tests our character, isn't it? I mean, when others praise me, do I succumb to the very common temptation of pride? And by the way, that is a very common temptation. But it also is a very universal temptation because we all have it, right? It's interesting. You could think of a number of venues throughout Scripture, stories that help flesh that out, give us a word picture of it. But someone pointed out the story from 1 Samuel 18. We're told of the aftermath of that situation in young David's life. You remember the story of him going against Goliath, killing him, and the wonderful victory that the Israelites had as a result of that. And in chapter 18, we're told that as Saul and David and this now victorious army are making their way back home, the women from the towns of Israel came out to meet them. Remember that story? Remember how they came out? What did they do when they came out? Met them with songs and dances. And the women sang a song to them. Remember what they said? Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. Now suddenly David and Saul are in this crucible for different reasons. What are you going to do with this adulation, this praise that's coming? It's interesting, in that passage, the writer tells us, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So, just with that as a backdrop, what Solomon is saying in his verse may mean that a man is tested by how he reacts to praise. Does it go to his head and ruin him? Does he accept it calmly? Does he accept it humbly and get on with life? That's, you know, there really is a lot to that. There's a real measure of a man in that. I think most of you have heard the name Dr. Harry Ironside, who's a Plymouth Brethren man who taught at Dallas Seminary, pastored, I think, Moody Church in Chicago for a number of years. But he commented, I think it was on this verse, there is no hotter crucible to test a man than when he's put through fire of praise and adulation. To go on through evil report, that is when somebody is spreading rumors about you and injurious things, to go on through evil report, cleaving to the Lord and counting on Him to clear one's name, is comparatively easy, though many faint in such circumstances. But to humbly pursue the even tenor of your way, undisturbed and unlifted up by the applause and flattery, marks a man as being truly with God. Comments or observations? Yeah, yeah, very good, yeah. How many of you are reading from either the NIV or the ESV this evening? Okay, several hands. Let me go just a little further with this verse. And I guess I should say, at the risk of confusing you, I don't want to do that, but it's worth noting that this verse could also be understood to mean that we are revealed by what we praise. That the Hebrew has enough flex in it that some translations seem to allow for that. For example, the NIV reads, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise." The ESV reads, "A man is tested by his praise." The revised version, the ASV, indicate that a man is tested by the things that he praises. Now, if that were the case, I mean, if that's your hand, if you have one of those translations and you're looking at it that way, then Solomon would probably be saying that a man's standards, the sense of values that he has, are reflected by what he esteems, by what he praises, right? So if a man is praising something, it says, and it's, for example, he's praising something that is morally wrong, that says a lot about the man if he's putting his approval on it. That is true, okay, and as far as it goes. But while that's possible, a possible translation for that Hebrew, Derek Kidner made a point here that I thought was interesting. He said, you know, the first part of this verse speaks of the crucible, and crucibles are for refining and preparing metal, not for analyzing metal. Okay. So it's in that sense that probably what we were saying in the first part is getting more at the heart of what Solomon says here. So there we are. Let's do another verse here, verse 22. "Though you grind a fool in a mortar, how do you say that word, anyone? M-O-R-T-A-R. Mortar, thank you. "Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him." This is really an incredible statement when you start to think about what Solomon is saying in this verse. Remember earlier in the book, back at the very beginning, Solomon laid the foundational premise for all that he was saying. You think of Proverbs, you think of wisdom, but he says there in chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Later in chapter 9, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, Derek Kidner points out that the rejection of that foundational premise, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of these things, isn't just some isolated trait. Well, David it's going that way, and Levi's going to go this way. You know, but they're good guys. It's not just that kind of, you can't dismiss it that way. There is a consequence in life for rejecting that premise. And it colors a person's character. In fact, in the Scriptures, to be a fool, in the biblical sense of that word, is just an incredibly a sobering assessment of a person. And the intention is for us not to take that lightly. So when he says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction, it really is meant to grab us by the scruff of the neck, by the collar, as it were, and say, listen to this. This is serious stuff. It's interesting, commenting on what Solomon is saying here, old William MacDonald said this: you've probably seen a mortar and a pistol on display in a drugstore. In fact, if you go downtown to our little drugstore, they've got several of those setting up in it. When we were in Nashville, I had Mev in Nashville for one of her doctor's appointments when Debbie was back home, and we had to go get a prescription filled at a specialty pharmacy. And when we went in, there was a huge mortar and pistol. It was just a display thing. But I was talking to the druggist about it. He says, yeah, I got that up in a town up in Kentucky. I said, really, where? He said, Katie's. He went into one of the antique stores down here and found it. So here was what, you know, what a mortar is, this bowl that they had. A pestle is a globular kind of thing that you can grind substances in. The pharmacist would do that to grind his potions together. And Solomon's point here is, even if you could put a fool in a mortar, so you had a big mortar, okay, so you had a big fool, you had to put him in a mortar, you had a big pestle, and you dumped wheat in there with them, and you're grinding them all together. You could separate the chaff from the wheat, but you can never separate the foolishness from the fool. You understand the significance of that? This is not, you're not going to educate them, you're not going to put them in social programs and so on and so forth, and get rid of the foolishness. This is an issue of the heart. And the New Testament takes us further in that direction, to give us the cure. That's what Christ is all about. That's what real salvation is all about. It is meant to cure the heart. Any comments or observations? Well, hold on. We're almost there. Just five more verses and they go together. These next five verses do go together. I'm going to read them, just read down through them one time. And as I do it, I'd like you just to think about what Solomon is saying here, and think about what it is you would summarize or think he's trying to say in these words, okay? Verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed, and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the nourishment of your maid servants. Now, I'm going to ask you in a moment what it is you think Solomon is wanting to communicate to us, and what he just said in those five verses. But before I do, let me go with a kind of tongue-in-cheek, but a true or false question here. You ready for this? True or false? Solomon's goal in writing these five verses is to encourage all of us to drop whatever it is we're doing in our occupation and become farmers. I mean, that's obviously the life that we need to be about, right? Al's shaking his head, so it must be true. Obviously, that's not it. Okay. So what is Solomon's point? What's he getting at here?
With all the scriptures, the only direction is diligence. Be diligent. The rest of it tells you what will happen if you don't, and what will happen if you do.
There you are. Yeah. Any other observations there?
Pages of the best financial information that anybody had ever been given. And there were a number of successful people who went back and said, this is the thing that helped me to be successful. The one guy said that his father was the one who gave him the best information, financial. And it could all be summed up in three words: get with it, son. Get
with it. Short and sweet.
Yeah, be diligent.
I'm a great believer in luck. I find that the harder I work, the more of it I have. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. Practical wisdom and warnings here, aren't there, in these first two verses. What an understatement, by the way, the first part of verse 24 is. Riches are not forever. I don't know if in my relatively short lifetime, now, by the way, Tuesday is your birthday, John. So I have to call John Sir for another 6 months or so till I catch up with him. And we all have to say Sir to David these days. But relatively short lifetime. 60 years used to seem like an ancient of days to me. It's not very long at all. And I don't know that I've ever been as aware of what seems to me like a proverbial house of cards, economically speaking, as we're in right now as a nation. For all the supposed intellectual abilities that some of our leaders are said to have, it seems like they've either set that on the shelf or they are purposely taking us in a direction that is bringing us to the precipice. And I don't mean that just as a negative thing. I mean, you read the news and hear the news and you are aware of it as well. But what Solomon is saying here, riches are not forever. Yeah, well, I guess so. In fact, nor does the crown endure to all generations. Boy, what a year for the changes in rulers and governments throughout the Middle East in particular. I mean, they're just popping up and dropping down. And you look out through history and realize how various dynasties seemingly overnight have risen. Others have fallen just as rapidly. Derek Kidner, and some of his comments directed the reader to verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks, attend to your herds, and simply said, you know, here's the satisfaction of doing a worthwhile job well. Right? In fact, if, as verse 24 indicates, riches are not forever, the crown doesn't endure to all generations, the writer's telling us here that we need to avoid the mad scramble that most people seem to get into in trying to amass money. That's the normal way of life. It's not that money is evil. It's the love of money, Paul reminds us, that's evil. And if that is the focus, if it's my covetous side that's the focus there, then it's quite out of balance and it's wrong. Putting all of my trust in that, or putting all my trust in whoever happens to be in the political driver's seat right now. Not only are riches not forever, but the crown doesn't endure to all generations. And it seems like what he's saying in verses 25 and 26 and 27, there, that's in an agricultural setting. We need to recognize the fact that in life there's this rhythm and that God cares for His own. And we do our part and He does His. And be diligent in that. Any comments or observations in that? I keep saying that, don't I? Like a broken record. That's easy. That's the easy part for me to say. The old Puritan pastor Matthew Henry had some fun things to say. Let me just read down through a few of these. As he looked at these last five verses, he said, here's a command given us to be diligent in our callings. It's directed to husbandmen and shepherds and those who deal with cattle, but it's extended by application. It's meant to go to all lawful callings, whatever our business is, whether it's indoors or out of doors, we need to apply our minds to it. He had a wonderful way, and Puritan The Puritans were masters at this. They would take a passage, get to its primary interpretation, and then they would start to apply it to their people. They were just masters at it. And he's no exception. For example, he says, this command intimates, number one, that we ought to have some business to do in this world and not to live in idleness. Did you get that from those verses? And yet it's an understood presupposition that in life, you get with it. You do something. You know, you don't wait for the government to pay you to sit idly by. You get with it. You do something. Secondly, we ought rightly and fully to understand our business and to know what we have to do and not meddle with that which is we do not understand. So whatever it is that you're giving yourself to, be fully aware of it and give it your best. Don't go get involved with things you don't need to be in. Number three, we ought to have an eye to it ourselves and not turn it over to the care of others. We should, with our own eyes, inspect the state of our flocks. It's the master's eyes that make them fat. So there's a personal hands-on here in that. Another thought, we must be discreet and considerate in the management of our business. Know the state of things, Solomon says. Look well to them. That nothing may be lost, no opportunity let slip, but everything done in a proper time and order. And that's to its best advantage. And finally, he says, we must be diligent and take pains. Not only sit down and contrive, but be up and doing. Set your heart on thy herds as one in care. Lay your hands. Do your business. Get with it. That was my word, not his. Well, you finished another book of Proverbs, another chapter. Levi, should we start 28 next week? Yeah, I think so. Okay, well, let's close tonight in prayer. Will you join me? Thank you, Father, for not only these verses that we've read from this particular chapter tonight, but thank you, Father, for giving us all of these chapters and verses. Thank you for your word. That it's settled in heaven forever. Thank you that heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. Thank you for the firmness of the foundation that your saints have laid for us in your word. And the question that songwriter asked years ago is good for us to ask again tonight. What more can you say than to us you've already said, to those who for refuge to Jesus have fled? This is our sufficiency. And while we don't worship a book, Father, we reckon that it is special revelation. You've given it to us because this is your word to us, and it connects us in a unique way with the living God and his will for our life. Help us, Father, please. Help us to have eyes that will see and ears that will hear and hearts that will receive and apply ourselves to not just one or two things from your word, but all that you give us, may we be quick to do so. Thank you for the end of the month of June. It's coming this week. And as we begin a new month, Father, we pray that you would help us to be found faithful in all that we're doing. Most of us will be here. That's our plans, at least to stay in this community now these days. But we think of Patty and Ruby again as they're going to be traveling to Colorado and then Patty eventually back to Canada. Thank you, Father, that we can pray even now for them, for their physical safety, for their mental and spiritual safety as they do this, that you would bless their way. Grant them both memorable times together and sweet reunions with their families. We ask this now in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.